Today's a very important day in Jesus' ministry. You see, his work up in the northern part of Israel, up there around the Galilee, is completed. And the time has come for him to turn his face toward Jerusalem. And so for the next 4 weeks, I know you're all going to want to be here for each of those. We're going to hear stories about people that he encounters along the way, people who accept his invitation to God's kingdom, and people who will have no part of him in their lives. These will be stories of acceptance and stories of rejection. His journey begins today with rejection. Jesus enters the area of Samaria. Now, you got to picture this. I wish I had a map up here, but up at the top of Israel is the Galilee, the area of the Galilee. Right immediately below that is a big chunk of area called Samaria, and below that is Judah, and in the middle of Judah is Jerusalem. Now, normally, Jews traveling from north to south make a big, wide detour when they come to Samaria. They go into an area called the Perea. It's on the east side, and it takes several more days of their journey. You see, no Jew in his right mind would ever consider taking a direct route through Samaria. People have been killed. Jews have been killed doing just that. You see, hundreds of years earlier, the Jews, and there is a distinct difference between Jews and Samaritans, keep that in mind. Hundreds of years earlier, the Jews had descended on the Samaritans and massacred them and burned down their temple and obviously stirred up a great deal of hate and animosity, loathing for generations to come to this very day. We were up there a couple weeks ago in the area of Samaritans, and we were the guest of a Samaritan rabbi. Fascinating. They were back in the days of Jesus, and today still are on the fringe, the religious fringe of Israel, the Holy Land. You see, they don't recognize, for one thing, they don't recognize Jerusalem as the center of their religion. They have their own language. They even have their own Torah. Consists of just the first five books, the Pentateuch. That's it. Moses is the only prophet. No one else. In short, they believe their way is the only way to God. And where have we heard that before? Jesus, however, feels strongly he must bring this message to them as well. He's determined not to bypass them. So he brings this message, ceases to bring this message of God's love and acceptance. But as we just heard, the Samaritans will have none of that. Jesus sends James and John. You know who those guys are. Sons of Thunder. They lived up to their name, as you'll hear in a second, as you already remember. Jesus sends the two of them. Why them, I don't know. It's interesting. Hardly the most diplomatic of his disciples. But he sends them up there to see whether or not they will be welcomed. And so they come back with a message from the Samaritans. Don't bother stopping by, Jesus, they said. We're not welcome up there. And they reject Jesus. But you notice something else? It's very telling. It's kind of humorous. Sad at the same time. James and John want to have Jesus rain down all this fire and brimstone on the Samaritans. Kind of, let's send them a message, Jesus. Jesus instead tells his two hothead disciples, he's not come to destroy, he's come to save. Let us be on our way. And he simply moves on with the mission and work he's been given to do. It's called perseverance and determination. Hang on to those two words. Jesus continues on his journey and he encounters three men who also want to become his followers. Now, as we heard, the first man says, comes up with this sweeping bravado in his voice. Matthew, I checked Matthew out this morning, see how he... Matthew tells us this guy is a scribe, which may explain this man's sense of bravado. You know, he says, hey, I will go wherever you go, Jesus. He kind of reminds me of, those kind of people who say, hey, I can take it. Send me. I'm up. Bring it on. Inflated image of themselves. Jesus disarms this man. He reminds him that he's going to have to give up all the comforts that he has become accustomed to as a scribe. You see, following Jesus will come with a commitment, and with commitment comes certain sacrifices along the way. Now, the second man wants to go back and bury his father. It's kind of interesting because for Jews, that is a very sacred time whenever a loss of a family member, particularly a parent, is concerned. And yet Jesus tells him, leave those matters to others. That's what he meant when he said, let the dead bury their dead. Now that sounds a little harsh to our ears. But notice something here that I think is extremely important. Instead of dismissing this man, Jesus gives him a unique mission just for him. Jesus makes him an evangelist. That's what I want you to do. I want you to stay right where you are, and your job's going to be to proclaim the kingdom of God right here, right now in your life. The third would-be follower also wants to tend to some matters at home before he joins up. Jesus detects this little hint of indecision and doubt in this man's claim to join up. And so he responds to him with these words that I'm sure we all have heard. No one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is fit for the kingdom of God. What an indictment. The message is clear. There's no turning back once you make that commitment to be a follower of Jesus. Now, at first glance, if you don't read carefully here, you would think Jesus has rejected these three men. I don't think so. Yeah, one of them says, go ahead, you go proclaim the kingdom of God. And the other one says, I want you to go back and think it over. It's going to be a rough road ahead of you, so you need to think about that. And the third one is sternly reminded he's got to get past his indecision, wavering, doubts. But the bottom line here is that Jesus does not reject these three men. And I can't help but wondering, what's that all about? I've been wondering about that all week. I don't think Jesus ever forgot those three men. More than that, I think those men were not finished with their calling. I don't think they gave up. I think they came back at a later time to fulfill a sacred mission. And I'll tell you how I know that. There is this forgotten, silent remnant in the Episcopal Church. I'll let that hang in the air for just a minute there, too. You see, these are men and women who also wanted to be followers of Jesus. More explicitly, they wanted to become priests. And they all have one thing in common. At some point in what we lovingly call the process, they were told that they were no longer able to pursue their journey toward priesthood. In short, they were rejected. You don't hear too much about these people. I'm sure there are records down in the diocese somewhere that explain the reasons for their rejection. But for the most part, these would-be followers simply fade into the woodwork. I was one of those guys back in the 80s. I always remember when Bishop Lee readmitted me as a postulant, which blew my mind. But he held up this folder of my file. And he said, you see this file, Bob? Your file is bigger than anybody else's over here, and it was that thick. It had been a tough journey for me, and he knew that. For others, I knew of one guy, a friend, who was so disgusted by that process in those days. And I'll tell you out now, I hope this is okay. The process in those days was more accusatory and demeaning instead of discerning. Thank God those days are past. 2 decades later, this man's life was interrupted after he had left the church. Interrupted by a series of strange events that ultimately led him back. You know, that scene from Al Pacino, you know, and The Godfather, where he says, just when they let me, just when I thought I was out, they pulled me back in. And great scene. And I think of my friend every time I see that. And eventually, he was back on the path toward ordination as an Episcopal priest. I know of two women. Two women didn't make the cut. I've been through classes with them for several years. They dropped out of the Episcopal Church altogether after their rejection. And they later became ministers in other denominations. Jesus didn't forget them either. Lastly, I remember one friend of mine who started the process with me back in the early 1980s. He went to Virginia Seminary for 2 years, and then for reasons I never found out, he dropped out, just disappeared. Years later, I learned he had become a Roman Catholic priest. He went to a Roman Catholic seminary, became a priest, and to this day he is still serving somewhere in Virginia. And to this day he is forbidden to have any contact with anyone from his past life as an Episcopalian. That's not an indictment on the Episcopal Church or the Catholic Church. It is a reminder of what Jesus said. There is no turning back. So why am I telling you all this? It's because, mainly, that we have all been rejected at one time or another. Everyone in this room, I am certain of it. At some point in our lives. Some of us by the church. Some of us by institutions, circumstances where we work. Maybe you're preparing for an ultimate job where you work and punched all the right tickets, pushed all the right buttons, only to be told when the time came, well, we're going to bring in somebody from the outside. So thank you very much. But for all these people, for all of us, one defining fact remains ever so present. We all have never been rejected by Jesus. Jesus certainly knew about rejection. But Jesus also knew he had a sacred life, a sacred mission for that life. He never turned away from the path God had set for him, perseverance and determination. He kept his face firmly facing Jerusalem. It was a destiny he had been given the day that John the Baptist baptized him in that river several years before. Now, I firmly believe, that we too, every one of us, has been given a sacred mission for our lives, a sacred goal to follow. I don't know what your goal is. Sometimes I wonder what mine is, to tell you the truth. But it doesn't necessarily mean you got to have a piece of plastic around your neck. I'll tell you something else. Our missions are just as sacred as those people I just told you about. And the reason is because it is a mission that has been given to all of us at the time of our baptism, at the time when we also were given gifts of perseverance and determination to help us get wherever it is that God intends for us to be. Now this morning, in a few minutes, we're going to start Abby and Kaylin and Ryan off on their journeys, on their sacred mission. I don't know when they're going to find out what it is, but I think it's going to be great. Their journeys will begin the moment we pour water over their heads, and the moment we put a sign on their foreheads with oil to consecrate them as God's own forever. And I'll tell you something, it also will come with this indelible promise from God. to keep them and all of us in God's loving care, and to pull us back onto the path that God intends for us whenever we stray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.